Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And this psalm compares the words of men and the words of the Lord. And those two things don't line up very often, do they? The words of men versus the words of the Lord. And Psalm 12 talks about this. The key verse that we're going to be focusing on later is verses number 6 and 7. Great verses of the Bible, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, if you take a look there, where it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God talks about His Word here being pure and preserved. And that's important. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But in verse 1, it starts out with two simple yet important words. Psalm 12, 1. Two very simple but very important words. "Help, Lord." And that's it. That's how it begins. "Help, Lord." The psalmist here, David, is crying out for help. And that's your first blank on your handout. Help! We need help. Amen. Every day we need help.
Amen.
Even when we think we don't need help, we still need help. We always need help from the Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes we think we're okay. We think we're all right. I don't need the Lord's help today. We may not say those words, but we act that way when we don't pray, when we don't read His Word. We're basically saying to God, "I'm okay today. I got this on my own." When we don't pray to the Lord at the beginning of the day, and when we don't seek Him, and when we don't spend time with Him at the beginning of our day, we're basically saying with our actions, "Lord, I'm okay today. I don't need Your help."
Amen.
And we know that that's not true.
Amen.
We need God's help every day.
Amen.
"Help, Lord." And sometimes that's just all you can pray. Maybe you're in a situation that arises quickly, and all you have time to say is, "Help, Lord."
Amen.
But that's enough. God hears that prayer. Spurgeon on your paper there says, "A short but sweet, suggestive, seasonable, and serviceable prayer. Quick, but it'll get God's attention." I think of the story of Peter when he was walking on the water and he began to sink. He didn't have time to pray a long prayer. He just simply said, "Help, Lord. Save me, Lord. I'm sinking." And the Lord grabbed him, you see. Sometimes that's all you have time to pray. "Help, Lord." But the Lord is always there. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. You don't need to pray long, flowery prayers to get God's attention.
Amen.
Quick prayers work too. We should have our seasons of prayer where we pray longer. But then during the day, throughout the day, as you're running between here and there and doing errands and working, quick prayers can accomplish much. Matthew 15 and verse 22. Here is the story. Matthew 15, verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord,
Amen.
Thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." Now she's beseeching the Lord. You see, Jesus was teaching a lesson here that he had come first to the Jewish people. She was non-Jewish. She was a woman of Canaan, it said. And Jesus says, "Well, I'm here to help the people of Israel." You know, Jesus came first to His own, and His own received Him not. But He came first to His own people, the Jews. And here, He says, "I'm only here to help the Jews right now." And then she won't take that for an answer. She won't take no for an answer. God always uses that as an example to us. There's another passage in Matthew 18 where Jesus tells the story of a widow who was being treated unfairly. And she went to the judge. And the judge said, I will not listen to you. I don't have time for you. You can't pay me. No judges in those days. Nothing new under the sun. They wanted a little money probably under the table. And she had nothing to offer this judge. And the Bible says she would not quit. She kept coming after the judge. And Jesus used that example to us. See, this woman here, she won't quit. And she says, help me, Lord, in verse number 25. And we know that, and you read the rest of Matthew 15, of course, Jesus does help this woman. Jesus never turned anyone away. He was just using it as a lesson to show them. But help me. Simple request. Help me, Lord. And this is what the psalmist is praying. Help, O Lord. Now, we need to go back to Psalm 12 and see why. Why is David asking for help? Why is David asking for help? Because he says in verse 1, Psalm 12:1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. That's your next line. The godly man ceaseth. Meaning, I'm looking around, Lord, and I can't find any godly people to help me. David was living in a tough time. He's running from Saul. People are hunting him. He's facing a trial in his life. Some people actually believe that this psalm was written after Saul had all those priests killed. We recently talked about that on a Wednesday night. That Saul ordered all the priests of a certain city to be killed because the one high priest helped David. And when David was on the run, he went to the priest, got some help. The high priest didn't know anything of what was going on, and once Saul heard of that, he had all the priests killed. Saul was just a crazy man. And David's looking around and saying, where are the godly people? The godly man ceaseth. And look at the rest of the words. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. He says, where are the faithful? That's the next line. The faithful fail from among men. Do you ever feel that way? Where are all the faithful believers? You look around and they're few and far between. That is one very important reason why we need church.
Amen.
Because faithful and godly people are few and far between. You're not going to find them all over the place out on the streets. Amen. We find them in church. Proverbs 20 says this, talking about faithfulness. Proverbs 20 verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. You know, everybody loves to toot their own horn, so to speak. Everybody loves to promote themselves. But it says in the rest of the verse, but a faithful man, who can find? They're harder to find. Someone who's truly faithful. Truly faithful, meaning they're there. They're dependable. You can count on them. You know the most important ability to the Lord? The most important ability that He wants us to have is availability.
Amen.
Availability to Him.
Amen.
God is not looking for extremely talented people. God's not looking for the most famous people in the world. He's looking for faithful people. He's looking for people that are available.
Amen.
People that will say to God, Lord, here I am, use me. Like Abraham said, here am I, Lord. Like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, here am I, Lord, send me. Like so many others in the Bible would say. Like Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. People in the Bible that God used were people that simply said, here am I, Lord, use me. They were available. They made themselves available. They weren't too busy for God.
Amen.
They weren't too busy. They were faithful. Faithfulness is what is missing in churches today. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Says this, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Now, we're all stewards of what God has given us. God has entrusted us with everything that we have. It's all His in the first place.
Amen.
It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We need to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord with everything. That means faithful to the Lord with our money. He's the one that gave it all to us in the first place. It's not really ours anyway. We think it's ours. We have this mentality that this is mine.
Amen.
I earn this. But you know what Deuteronomy says? Deuteronomy says that it is God that gives you the ability to earn wealth.
Amen.
So it's His anyway. Just because it's your paycheck with your name on it doesn't really mean it's all yours to do with it as you, whatever you want to do with it. It's God's. He just allows you to get it. Because you know what God could do? He could just take away your ability to work, can't He? He could. If we're going to be greedy and selfish with that, with our things and say, this is my money. It's all the Lord's. Faithful to the Lord with our monies. But how about faithful to the Lord with our time?
Amen.
Time is God's too. We're all living on borrowed time. The Bible says redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We don't know how much time we have on this earth.
Amen.
We're constantly reminded every day on the news of how sudden tragedy happens. How a family of five can hop into a plane from Teterboro not knowing that they're going to crash on Route 287 and all five people died about a week ago.
Yes.
That family had no idea. Here they are, they think they're just hopping in a plane to go as a family to wherever. The dad's a pilot, so come on family, let's go on the family plane or whatever it is. We never know. We're living on borrowed time, faithful. And David's looking around in verse 1 and saying, where are the faithful people? You know, people can talk the talk, but how many are walking the walk?
Amen.
How many times? How many times on a Saturday? Because every Saturday I do some visiting to some people that we pick up. And how many times on a Saturday I'm promised, we'll be there tomorrow? And how many times that never happens? Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. Oh, we'll be there tomorrow. We'll see you tomorrow. And tomorrow comes and they're nowhere to be found. What happens? Well, people can talk about being faithful to God, but how many actually are? How many actually are? You are, because you're here. Amen? You are. So I'm preaching to the choir. I know. But we need to pray for more faithfulness. David's praying, Lord, where are the faithful people? Thankfully, there are some that are still faithful. We need to be thankful for that. But it is a few and far between thing. Now he continues about these folks, verse number 2. He says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. What is the talk that goes on in the break room or on the streets in the neighborhood or at the bus stop or who knows? How much conversation is actually meaningful? David says their conversation is vanity. They're just talking about nonsense, things that don't matter. They spend all their time talking about things that don't matter. Empty conversation.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says that we need to be careful how we talk. It says also in verse 2, with flattering lips. Flattering lips, it's like false praise. Just maybe speaking nice words to somebody when you don't really mean it, just because you're trying to butter them up for something. Maybe because you want something from them. Be careful of flatterers. People that want to come to you and say all these wonderful things about you. Oh, you're so great, you're the best, and they don't really mean it. Be careful of a flattering lip. Because a lot of times, they have an ulterior motive. Listen to the quote here by Matthew Henry underneath this next part. They will kiss and kill. Will smile in your face and cut your throat. That was written in the 1600s by Matthew Henry. I think not much has changed in 400 years. Sounds like the same as today. And you know, it's so true. That was Judas Iscariot, wasn't it? Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. So that's your next lines here. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. So vanity. And then underneath that, with flattering lips and a double heart. That's the next part of verse number. It's actually in verse 3 or verse 2. Verse 2. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Double hearted. They say one thing, but they mean another. Or they'll speak these words to you, but inside they don't mean them. Double heart. Flattering lips and a double heart. So they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. And then with flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Talking about a wealthy person that doesn't really care and maybe acting as though they care, but they really don't. James 1:8. Maybe somebody would like to read James chapter 1 and verse 8 for us this morning. James chapter 1, verse number 8.
James
1:8. Short verse.
Okay. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
It's the same idea as a double heart. Don't be a double-minded person.
Amen.
And then look ahead to James 5. Turn ahead a few pages. James 5 and verse 12. James 5 verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In other words, mean what you say. Don't be a double-minded or double-hearted person. And then look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Our conversation, we're talking about the words of men and their conversation. How much of it is nonsense? How much of it is meaningless? Should not be true of us. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Somebody have it?
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto hearers.
In other words, speak things that build people up. Speak words that help each other. That's what our conversation should be filled with. How do we talk? David said in Psalm 12, verse 2, that they speak vanity, they speak flattery, and they speak with a double heart. That shouldn't be true of believers. And then in verse 3, it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? These are the words of men. And that's your next line. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? That's what unsaved people say. Who is Lord over us? We are our own. That's what man likes to believe.
Yeah.
But they could tell themselves that all they want. It's not true. Psalm 100 says otherwise. Psalm 100 does not say that we are our own. Listen to Psalm 100. It says the opposite. You see, the words of men, we are our own. We could chart our own destiny. We're our own gods, etc., etc. Listen to what God's word says. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and we... And not we ourselves, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Amen.
We're not our own, the Bible says. We are not our own.
Amen.
And he is Lord over us, whether man likes it or not. And that's what 2 Timothy 3 says in the bottom of underneath that line there. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it says in verse 2, how men shall be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. And that's what David's dealing with in Psalm 12. These people that were proclaiming their own authority. We're our own. And they spoke with flattery. They spoke with double minds and vanity and all these things. So those are the words of men. So hopefully that shows us something about man. Don't place your trust in man.
Amen.
Don't place your trust in man, because all these verses, verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 12, show us what man is all about. So don't put your trust in man. Instead, we go to verse 5, and this is where there's a change. In Psalm 12, verse 5 is where there's a little shift. For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. God is there watching, and God says, I will protect. He says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. the word puffeth meaning speak ill towards. And God steps in, and in the first blank here it says, I will set him in safety. Now God says, I will protect my children. And I'll protect those that are being attacked. You see, God's word will keep us safe from the words of men. And he says, I will set him in safety. I will set him in safety.
Amen.
From him that puffeth at him. And then he goes to verse 6, where we were going to park for a while. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words.
Amen.
And that's your next line. The words of the Lord are pure words. Notice, the words of man in verses 1 through 4, impure. Not pure. We know that. The words of man are corrupt. The words of man are not pure. But the words of the Lord are pure.
Amen.
They're without error. They're unadulterated, it means. They're perfect. And now we'll look at some verses that talk about this. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse number 8. Maybe Brother Bob, Psalm 19 verse 8.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Talking about the Bible.
Amen.
It's pure. It opens up our eyes. That's what the Bible does for us. See, the words of man put blinders over our eyes. The words of man appeal to the sinful nature. The messages of unsaved people, the messages that unsaved people preach, appeal to pride and lift us up. The words of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. They open up our eyes. They show us what is really going on. It opens up our eyes. How about Psalm 119? Turn ahead to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Just keep on flipping. And verse 140. Psalm 119, 140. Jamie, do you have that?
Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it.
See that? The psalmist here is saying, I love your word, Lord, because it's pure.
Amen.
You think of the world, you think of the words of man, and you think of, to me, I think of dirty water. Dirty water.
Amen.
Drinking from the world. And then you think of the Bible, and you think of God's word, and you just think of a clear, clean, flowing stream. Beautiful, clean water. You know, where would you rather drink? You know, so many folks drink from the world's cup every day. How? They watch the morning talk shows, dirty water. Or they listen to the morning radio talk shows, dirty water.
Amen.
And then they watch the afternoon soaps, dirty water. And then they watch the evening sitcoms, dirty water. And they're drinking dirty water day after day after day. And then they want to wonder why they're not spiritually healthy. You're sick. You're drinking dirty water all day. The Bible, God's Word, is clean, pure water. You know, the world's water, the words of man, is filled with all kinds of bacteria, microbes that you don't want to be putting in your body, and you get sick. Makes you sick.
Amen.
Makes your soul sick. Makes your heart sick.
Makes your stomach sick.
And your stomach. The Bible is pure. It's clean. You see what, and the servant here, thy servant loveth it. How about another one? Look at Proverbs. Keep turning ahead. Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. All right, Adele, you got it? Verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. There's no part of God's word. Now, sometimes God's word records stories that are not good. See, God's word records the good, and the bad of people's lives, but it's always presented in a way to teach us a lesson. Never do we read in the Bible of people getting away with sin. We always see how God deals with it. And you see, what the Bible doesn't do, like the world does, what the world does, the world glamorizes sin. The world promotes sin, makes them look like they're enjoying life, promotes wickedness, whereas the Bible will show wickedness, but it always shows us what happens afterwards. That's what the world won't tell you. So the words of the Lord are pure words. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In other words, as newborn babes, as young children drink milk and desire it, we should desire the sincere milk of the word, meaning unadulterated Bible. And then he goes on in Psalm 12. So it's pure, it's clean, healthy. And Psalm 12 continues in verse number 6. It says, it's also as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And they say this was how it was in the ancient customs, that they would put the silver in the furnace, and to get the purest of pure silver, they would do this process of purifying it 7 times. Put it in the furnace, and the Bible speaks about what is called dross, that you scrape off the impurities as it bubbles to the top when you melt the silver. And they would, and then they do it again, and 7 times until there's, basically the point is, no impurities left. And that's what God's Word is compared to. The purest of pure silver. No impurities in it. Perfect. That's what it's talking about. And the word 7 in the Bible is always referred to as completion. 7 days in a week. Completion. And God uses the number 7 to show completion. Because the Bible is complete. It's everything we need. And it's perfect. It's perfect. It's pure.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible is here. Perfect and pure, and it's purified. There's nothing wrong in it. And that's a very important doctrine that you and I need to cling to.
Amen.
That we have the perfect Word of God. That's important. Because there's those out there, even sometimes well-meaning people, who still believe that this book contains errors. And, oh, well, you know, I mean, you know, it's still the words of man and there might be errors in it. No, the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Inspiration, meaning God breathed the words. Inspiration of God, pure. So Psalm 12, verse number 6 tells us that this is a pure book. No errors in it. And we need to cling to that. Because the moment we listen to the devil, the moment that we entertain the thought that this book contains errors, it weakens our faith. Yes, Adela.
Oh, thank you. It costs you a lot of trouble to say his own word without a mistake.
Right.
You know, he's working with faith.
Yeah.
Without mistaking, it took a lot of trouble to keep it.
Yeah, God, you know, God breathed the words and all these things, and God preserved it. Now look at verse 7, Psalm 12, 7. So, the Bible is pure. We see that the Bible is perfect. And now in verse number 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen.
God's Word is also preserved. See, God has given us His pure Word. He's given us His perfect Word. He's also promised us to preserve it. He hasn't, you know, we haven't lost any of it. This is the oldest book on the planet.
Amen.
There's no older book, and it's still here. And no other book has been so much attacked as this book. Men have tried to wipe this book off of the earth. They have never succeeded. God has promised. He said, I will preserve my word. I'll keep it. And that's your next blank. Thou shalt keep them. God keeps His word. And you know what? The Bible says in Titus 1, verse 2, that God cannot lie.
Amen.
God cannot lie. He can never tell a lie. So if God said in Psalm 12, verse 7, that He would preserve His word, He will. And He has. He has. That's the next part, where your next line says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever, God has promised to preserve His Word. Psalm 33, let's have somebody read for us. Psalm 33, verse 11.
The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations.
We have in our hands the thoughts of God's heart. I love that phrase, where it says in Psalm 33:11, the thoughts of His heart. The Bible has God's thoughts on paper for us. God's thoughts. And it says, His thoughts to all generations. Here we are, 2011, almost 2012, and we still have the Bible. Now, there's been a lot of attacks. And I think we need to be careful, because while we're on the topic, I don't talk about it often, but while we're on the topic, there are other Bibles out there that try to take verses out. And you may have seen that in some of the Bibles you have seen, where they might put a verse of the Bible in brackets. And then you read, and they have a little number, and you read at the bottom of the Bible, and there's a little note that will say something like, this verse not found in ancient manuscripts. Don't believe that. Okay? Because those ancient manuscripts that they're talking about are ones that have been rejected for many, many years. And then they rediscovered them in the 1800s, and they brought them back out and said, oh, look, we found these ancient manuscripts. Let's correct the Bible. Beware of correcting the Bible. That right there should be a warning. We don't correct the Bible. The Bible corrects us. And when man begins to correct the Bible, or say, this verse doesn't belong, that verse doesn't belong, you know where that's coming from. That's not coming from God. So be careful. Be careful when you know, that's why in our church we use the King James Bible. Because that Bible is true to the majority of manuscripts, and it's been the Bible, 400 years old, it's been the Bible for God's people in the English language for those 400 years, and God has blessed it greatly, and I don't think it's time that we start correcting the Bible. There's those Bible scholars out there that want to correct God's Word. That's dangerous. Be careful. So God has promised us, look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And verse 35, Jesus also gave us this promise. Matthew 24:35. If somebody would like to read that. Matthew 24, verse 35.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
Jesus gave us His promise. His words will never pass away. He will forever preserve them. So Psalm 12 talks about the words of man in verses 1 through 4, proud, vanity, flattery, double heart, can't be trusted. That's the words of man. The words of God, pure, perfect, preserved, all of those wonderful things. Whose words should we trust in? Always trust in God's Word. You see, man is preaching one message. On television, radio, movies, they're all preaching one message. And it's loud. It's a loud message. And it's everywhere. It's on billboards. It's on commercials. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it almost. But then there's God's Word. God's message. Pure. Clean. Think about the water. Think about the world's message again, like we said earlier. Think of that as dirty water. The messages that the world preaches, the television messages, the shows, think of that as dirty water filled with all kinds of disease. You don't want to drink that kind of water.
Amen.
The Bible says this is pure.
Amen.
This is what we want to drink. The Bible. Every day. And remember what it said in Psalm 12:1. Help, Lord. We need God's help.
Amen.
And we're going to find God's help in this book. And the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 4, in closing here, Romans 3, verse 4, it says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
If there's ever a conflict, and it doesn't matter if it's Dr. So-and-so with a PhD and this, that, and the other. It doesn't matter if it's from such and such research group, and they've conducted this survey, and they now have authoritative proof of such and such. Whenever there's a conflict between man's word and God's word, we always trust God's word.
Amen.
It should not even be a question mark. It should not even be, oh, who's right? It's an automatic, we know who's right. Let God be true and every man a liar. And by the way, who's the father of lies?
The devil.
So who's the one that throws lies out there all the time? So God's word, we need to trust in it. Preserved, it's pure, and in 2012, this should be our number one reading.
Amen.
More than any other books we read, this should be number one at the reading list.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.